Well, good evening, Harmony. This is Pastor Stephen Baker, and welcome to the online edition of our midweek service. Today, we're going to be continuing our study through the book of Ephesians, and the title of the message is Wonderful Salvation from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 14. So we're slowly making our way through chapter 1 and carefully examining the different doctrines. There's a lot of doctrine in this chapter. And last week we talked about predestination and election, and we're going to talk a little more about predestination today. This is continuing the same theme. And we're going to talk about our wonderful salvation. All this ties together into this great salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased for us, and that He has given us by His grace through faith. And so we're going to talk about that today. But first we'll begin with some prayers. So we want to keep our church members in prayer. We have folks who are sick, folks who are dealing with cancer. We want to pray for Miss Myrtle and for Clyde as well. And just pray for her health and healing, and that the doctors will have wisdom in how to treat her. And we want to pray for John and Carolyn, pray for healing. And we want to pray for Andy Crafton. We want to pray for Miss Alfie as she continues to heal. We want to pray for Miss Lois and for Joe. And just pray that God would bless and give healing and give peace. We want to pray for all our shut-ins, Miss Virginia, Miss Dot, and others, and we just want to pray that the Lord would bless and help us and strengthen us. And for those who have recently lost loved ones, Miss Shirley, we want to pray for comfort for her. And pray for all the churches that are meeting and those who can't meet right now. We want to pray for them and for God's protection and blessing on those who are faithfully preaching the Word of God. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in your house. We do pray that you would bless this service, bless the preaching and teaching of your word. I pray you forgive me for my sins, fill me with your Holy Spirit. We pray for those listening that you would fill us all with your Holy Spirit. We pray for those that are sick that you would give healing. We pray for those that are feeling lonely that you would comfort and that you would just give us encouragement. We pray for all the churches that are preaching the gospel, and we pray you'd bless them and strengthen them and protect them. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. Now the first verse we'll look at is verse 7, which says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." And so the grace of God offers us many, many riches. It is not just a few things, but the grace of God offers us an abundance of things. You know, grace has been defined as God's riches at Christ's expense. And Jesus did provide grace for us. It is at His expense. And in fact, grace is something that we cannot earn. Grace, you know, businesses, if you don't pay your bill on time, oftentimes businesses will provide what they call a grace period. And that could be 5 days, it could be 10 days. But that's a time when they won't charge you any interest or penalties, if you're late paying your bill. That's a grace period. But, God's grace is not a period. God's grace is not limited. God's grace is unmerited, unearned favor towards hell-deserving sinners. And it is something that Jesus Christ gives us. And it is something that we can't earn and can't ever hope to deserve. It is God's riches at Christ's expense. And here we have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now, redemption means deliverance. Jesus has set us free from the bondage of sin by paying the price for our salvation. And we have this deliverance from captivity through His blood. The Bible says it's through His blood, in whom we have redemption through His blood, which indicates Christ's substitutionary death on the cross. Christ shed His blood for us and suffered in our place, making atonement for our sins. And then the Bible goes on to describe this as the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now, the expression forgiveness of sins, forgiveness here means a sending away, a letting go, a release. And this is Souter's definition. And he says, sending away, a letting go, a release, hence remission from debt or punishment. Remission, forgiveness. Now, some see a picture here of the scapegoat in the Old Testament. In this ceremony, one goat was slain, and one was set free in the wilderness, which pictured Israel's sins being sent away. They would do this on the Day of Atonement, and you can read about it in the book of Leviticus. But they would send the scapegoat away. They would pronounce the sins of the people over the scapegoat and send it away. One goat was slain, its blood was shed, and the other one was sent away to carry the people's sins off into the wilderness where they would never be seen again. And we have received forgiveness of sins, and they have been separated from us as far as the east is from the west, the Bible says. By faith in Jesus Christ, our sins are gone, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. So, within this grace, God has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. The word abounded means to exceed what is necessary, to overflow. It's like on several days ago, I took my kids, I believe it was on the holiday, but I took my kids to the ice cream place. There's a little ice cream place near our house, and so we went there. And I ordered a waffle cone with one scoop. And I ordered one scoop for my wife. And then my kids each got a child's cone with one scoop. Well, in the adult cones, and pretty much in the child's cones too, this place says it's one scoop, but it's really like two or three scoops. It's a huge scoop of ice cream. It's like when you go to Chick-fil-A and you order an ice cream cone, and you say you want a small. Of course, you can't order them right now because of COVID. You can order a cup, but not a cone. But when you could order a cone, you say you want a small, and they would heap the thing full of ice cream. And that's what this ice cream place does too. And so that's what it's like to overflow, to exceed what is necessary. So God says, wherein, the Bible says, wherein He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. So God has exceeded, He has overflowed towards us with wisdom, all wisdom and prudence. Of course, there's an entire book of the Bible devoted to wisdom, and that's the book of Proverbs. And this wisdom is not the world's wisdom, but it is godly wisdom. It is God's wisdom. And God has overflowed towards us through His grace and from His grace. He's overflowed towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Prudence is understanding. As Thayer's Lexicon says, it is knowledge and holy love of the will of God. And this is knowledge that leads to the right kind of actions. So that's the idea behind prudence. It's not just knowledge, but it's knowledge that leads to the right kind of actions. And so God has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So God, this wisdom and prudence that he has overflowed towards us, is in making known to us the mystery of his will. Now, a mystery in the New Testament is not talking about something that we cannot know about, but rather it is a sacred secret that was previously unknown but is now revealed to the church. And so God has made known unto us the mystery of his will. And this is God's wisdom, and we're going to see that. This is prudence. This is what he has abounded towards us. He has taken the ice cream cone of knowledge, and he has filled it full and to overflowing. He has made sure that we have more than enough. And he's made known unto us the sacred secret of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now, God's will is not effected by our wills, but rather it is his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. God within himself has purpose to do a certain thing, and that is his will, and he will carry out his will. Now, here's the will it's talking about, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now, the word dispensation here means a stewardship. It speaks of household management. And so, the fullness of times, when this right time came, when all the times that had been leading up to this were fulfilled, there is a management of this time. And that is the stewardship. So that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, and by the way, it's God managing this time. And God, is a perfect manager. He's a perfect household manager of this stewardship. So in the stewardship of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And so what this is talking about is the church. The church. And this is the, you know, Ephesians talks quite a bit about the church. It's written to a local church, but it really talks about the church as the body of Christ, as the church universal, if we would say that. It's speaking of all believers in Christ who are united in this one body. And so this is the sacred secret. The church was unknown in the Old Testament. The Bible does, in the King James, it talks about the church in the wilderness, but that's the word church basically means an assembly, a called out assembly. And so the Jews assembled in the wilderness, and they were a called out assembly, but the idea of the church, of having Jews and Gentiles in one body in Jesus Christ, that was unthinkable in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, God always had that plan, and it's been revealed to us that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And so there's a unity in this body of Christ. Saints in heaven, the church is one body. The universal church, when we speak of it, is one body, which is made up of the saints in heaven and the saints on earth. All those who have believed into Christ, those who have passed away already, and those who are still alive, we're all in one spiritual body of Jesus Christ, which the Bible refers to as the church. Now, on earth, this church is organized into local bodies. And so that's why we have local churches. But it's still one body. By the way, in this true church, there are no unregenerate people. You can have unsaved people in the local church. We're not supposed to let unsaved people join the church, but they tend to creep in. They'll get into the church. People, sometimes they think they're saved, and then they join the church, and then later on realize they weren't saved, and they get saved. And then there are people who become church members. You know, some churches let everybody join when they're 12. The church I went to when I was a child was a Presbyterian church, and it was part of a liberal Presbyterian denomination, and at 12 years old, we all joined the church. I joined the church. I went through a confirmation class, and then I joined the church. And I knew I wasn't saved when I joined the church. I knew I wasn't. I was sitting up there scared to death, thinking, oh my goodness, I'm not saved, and I'm joining this church and receiving the Lord's Supper. And I got saved later on when I was around the age of 16. But some churches do that. So they are filled with people who have a knowledge of Christ but deny the power thereof, people who have never been born again, religious but lost. And no reason, or no wonder, rather, that Jesus said, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not cast out devils in thy name, and have we not done in thy name many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so there are many that will be religious but lost. I hope you're not one of them, but if you are, if you're religious but you've never been born again, today's the day to turn to Christ in faith and be saved by the grace of God today, before it's eternally too late, before you pass away, and it's too late. Don't go to hell from a church pew. If you've never been saved, get born again. Be saved today. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. So, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So the local church can have lost people in it, but the church universal, that is the body of Christ, there are no lost people in the body of Christ. You get in the body of Christ by being born again, and placed in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, the spiritual body of Christ. And the Bible tells us that Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. And so we are in the body of Christ as believers, and all believers across denominations in heaven and on earth are part of the body of Christ. All true believers, all those who have been born again by faith in Jesus Christ. So, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And this is the great mystery, that God has overflowed in wisdom and prudence, and he has shown us this mystery of the church, in whom also, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now this goes along with the discussion that we had last week about predestination. And indeed, while where the Bible says here that he works all things after the counsel of his own will, it is generally true that God works everything after the counsel of his own will. But here, specifically, it's talking about specific things that God works after the counsel of his own will. And these have to do with predestination. And I'm going to show you these things in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verses 28 through 32. Notice what the Bible says. And we know that all things work together for good. So there are these things. All things work together for good. What are all these things? What are they? Well, the Bible tells us. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What is His purpose? For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now this tells us what predestination is. We are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Our destiny has been predetermined, and our destiny is to be just like Jesus Christ, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So just as Jesus rose from the dead in a resurrection body, we too will rise from the dead in a resurrection body. And so this is a wonderful promise. And that is the ultimate end of predestination, is to take us to glorification, where we will receive a body like the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ. God not only saves our soul and spirit, but our body as well. And one day it will be set free and be made like to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all these things work together for good. Now, what are all these things? For whom He did foreknow, there's one of the things, foreknowledge, God's foreknowledge. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So there's the second thing, predestination. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. There's the third thing, calling. And whom He called, them He also justified. There's the fourth thing, justification. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. And that's the fifth thing, glorification. All five of these things work together to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, to accomplish God's purpose, which is that we be just like Jesus. What shall we then say to these things? These five things. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? All things doesn't mean everything without context, but again, it's referring to these five things. God's foreknowledge, God's predestination, God's justification, God's calling, and God's glorification. And so all five of these things work together to accomplish God's purpose, which is that we be just like Jesus. And so that's what Ephesians is talking about here. If I can go back a couple of verses, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. What are those things? Well, the Bible tells us they are these five things. Foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. And what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? So all these things come to us for free by the grace of God. Now back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. We will be to the praise of the glory of God, because one day we will be just like Jesus. Not in His deity, but in His sinlessness, in having a body that never grows old, that never dies, that never gets sick. We will be like Jesus, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Now, trusting in Christ is the first thing that we will look at. And this verse 13, and verse 14, but really verse 13, is how we get saved. So it's very important. And so we're going to look at it now. In whom ye also trusted. So the Apostle Paul said, we first trusted in Him, and ye also trusted in Him after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now this is how we get saved. So, looking at this, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. And so, the first thing that happens is, we have to hear the gospel. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And the Bible tells us in the book of Romans as well that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. And so the Bible teaches that we have to hear the gospel to be saved. No one is saved without the gospel. It doesn't matter if they hear it through reading it in a gospel tract, or if they hear it preached through the ear, or if they see it signed with sign language, or if they see it in a Christian movie, whatever it is, the gospel must be heard and received in order for a person to get saved. No one believes in Christ without believing in him who died for their sins, was buried, and rose from the dead the third day according to the scriptures. And so, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. Now the next thing is trusting or believing. The first thing is you hear the gospel. And the second thing is you trust Christ or you believe in him. You have to, in other words, you have to receive him by faith. It's not enough to just hear the facts of the gospel. I can hear Christ died for my sins. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He's alive today. He wants to save you. But hearing those facts cannot save me. The only thing that can save me is when I believe the gospel. And so, I must, based on that message, that content of the gospel, I must believe it. I must put my trust in Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I must receive Him by faith as my personal Savior. And so the Bible says, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed, you know, when something would be sealed, it would often be marked with the imprint of a signet ring. In ancient times, they would use a wax seal and they would imprint it with the signet ring. And this mark was not to be broken except by the person who was supposed to open the letter or whatever it is that was being sent. And it held protection with it. And this indicates that a mark has been set upon believers for our protection and preservation. And this mark is the Holy Spirit of promise. Because the Spirit of God dwells in us, we are preserved and kept safe until this process of conforming us to the image of Christ is complete. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now an earnest is like earnest money. Suitor says a large part of the payment given in advance is a security that the whole will be paid afterwards. So this is like earnest money. It's a deposit. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And so let's look back at verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom Also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. So the Holy Spirit is like a down payment, a security deposit of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now, ultimately, the purchased possession will be redeemed or set free completely. And the purchased possession here is talking about the believer, both in spirit and in body. And you have to understand that God has bought us and we are His. And so God's intention is not just to save us. I mean, think about the way we are on this earth. We get saved and the Holy Spirit moves inside of us. But we still, we want to do right. We have a new want to. We want to do right. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. We want to go to church. We want to read our Bible. But there's still a struggle against sin and the flesh. And so we struggle with sin and we still commit sin. And we still do things that we shouldn't do as believers in Jesus Christ. And the sin nature is not eradicated. And so we as believers, and if you think it is, you might want to look at 1 John, where the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so the sin nature is not eradicated. We still have sin. We as believers have sin. And so, if this is all there is, if this is all there is, where we have doubts and struggles and sin and sickness and our bodies grow old and we have aches and pains and we have death and all of that, then that's not, a complete salvation. That's not all that we're supposed to have. But you see, the Holy Spirit has been given to us to indwell us as earnest of our inheritance. Because our inheritance is a complete inheritance through Jesus Christ. And that is until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So ultimately, the purchased possession will be set free completely. Not only will we be free from sin and its effects in spirit and soul, but our bodies will be set free from the effects of sin. We will have a resurrection body. This is our inheritance in Christ, and this is our destiny as believers. God has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. We are predestinated to be like Christ. Our destiny has been predetermined. And God's not going to save us and leave us in these old decaying bodies. He is going to save us and redeem even our bodies. Even our bodies will be set free to where we will have resurrection bodies like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ to the praise of His glory. Romans chapter 8 calls this glorification. It is to the praise of the glory of God. Now that's good, isn't it? Glorification is what Romans 8 calls it. And what does glorification mean? It's talking about when we get that resurrection body. But why does God call it glorification? Because Ephesians 1:14 explains it. The redemption of this purchased possession, this setting free of our bodies, will be unto the praise of His glory. So this is something that brings glory to God. It will be people praising God to His glory, bringing glory to God for what God has done in saving us, both soul, spirit, and body. And so that's glorification because it brings glory to God when we get that resurrection body. And praise Jesus Christ for it. And that's our wonderful salvation. That's what we've been talking about today in Ephesians chapter 1. That's our wonderful salvation. You heard the gospel, you believed it, And when you believed that you were born again, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you. And ultimately, one day, God will not be finished with you until glorification, until the redemption of the purchased possession. He has bought you with a price. And the Bible says we are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your bodies. And we are bought with a price, both body, soul, and spirit. And God is going to one day redeem or set free the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And we have that resurrection, that glorification to look forward to in the future. Things may get bad here on earth now, but the future of every believer in Jesus Christ could not be brighter, because our future is glorification and Jesus Christ. And so we praise the Lord for it. Thank you for listening today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray for these thy people. I pray if anyone here has not been saved, anyone listening to the sound of my voice is not saved, I pray that now they would believe in you and be born again, Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in you. I pray that you would save their souls. I pray that they would just have faith. And I pray that you would help us to trust you in our daily lives. I thank you for your determination not only to save us, but to not leave us where we're at, but to take us all the way to being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And I praise your name for that, Heavenly Father. I thank you that you're still working on me, and I pray that you'll just help me to trust you. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen.